Is it on? Okay, all right. What do the kids say? My bad? Well, again, it is a pleasure to be here. I want to ask your permission this morning that I may want to preach down on the floor, if that's okay. I lost my voice in all of this pollen stuff. And really, as of yesterday morning, I still didn't have it. So I decided I need to go to the doctor. And fortunately, the doctor was one that understood the nature of ministry. And I told him, I said, I really want to preach tomorrow. I didn't do it that way. I said, and so he said, I got something for you. And so I got part of my voice back, and I'm drugged as well. So pray for me, and we'll pray. We'll get through it. But I think if I'm down there, I don't feel I have to push so hard. It's just a mindset. So I'm not trying to bite you or anything like that. I think it'll go easier for me if I was to do that. This morning, again, I want to thank one, this church, Brother Joe in particular. But you know, I had called Brother Joe a couple times to come and speak for me over to school, and I didn't get anything. I called his church actually, and then so finally, Brother Mickey called me and asked me to come by and speak, and I was telling him about, well, I tried to get a hold of Brother Joe, and he said, he's not here anymore. What? And I understand those things. I hope you do too. And I'd ask you to do a couple things. This is God's house. God's house. God's house needs to be that light. And the same time, God has God's men. And I asked the church, I tell you, I believe Brother Joe, I mean, I haven't spoken to him, but I just believe he wouldn't make a move. He didn't believe it was God's will. I believe his family would not do this. This is a great family. I know that. That God had to be in that. But you got to pray for him. I pray to you. You're not even double duty here yet. And so put your heart in him, please. And that whatever he wanted, or whatever he saw in God's will, that it would be even better than he could ever imagine or think. I pray that. And you know what will happen to you? God will bless you. God will bless you. It's not your ministry, amen? It's God's. And I pray that you won't try to help God out here in the sense of trying to take over what he wants to do with the Shelton family or do with Eastland Avenue Baptist Church. They both belong to God. And I just pray, it's got to be hard. I don't care, you know, God's will, but a pastor loves his people. They do. I know it doesn't appear that way, but they do. Or you wouldn't have a heart to pastor. And it's got to be hard for him and his family. It got to be hard. I'm telling you. I just want to say that I haven't spoken to him whatsoever. But if he has a pastor's heart, and I know what that is, if he has a pastor's heart, I'm just telling you, he loves you to death. And I just pray that you'll pray for him like it's going out of style. I pray you do that. I pray you think about the worst valley you've ever been in. And then pray for him just like that. But I got to tell you, God says don't look on the needs. Don't look on your needs. They're in Philippians chapter 2. It's a commandment. God says we're not to look on our needs. We're looking on the needs of others. Oh, God, what do we do now? God says there's somebody else out there that's concerned about what they're going to do. God says, I get you all in control if, as Brother, was it Titwell that sung? Kitwell, right. As he said, you know, we really got to think about this as God is doing things. We just got to trust God. You're okay if you're in fellowship. You're in fellowship. If you're in fellowship, whatever God wants, he's going to get out of you. So why would you worry? But let God have his way. The other point, just because this is kind of where we are here in this world today in our country, we're confused. And I will tell you who's confused the most in my heart is the church. I want you to think about this Tea Party bunch. Doesn't matter to me what you think of them whatsoever. I was going to say something, I'm not going to. But think about what occurred there. The Republican Party went lame. Can you agree with me on that? Went absolutely lame. I would say the Republican Party lost their way. Whether you're a Republican or not, I'm just speaking fact now. Republican Party lost their way. It wasn't a John McCain. It wasn't a John Warner that said, hey, guys, come meet with me, and we've got to get something started. I believe it was ordinary people that said we lost our way. But they didn't stop there. They said, this is my country. This is my country. Land where I was born. This is my country. And I hope that resonates with every one of you here this morning, that this is my country. And I think for some of you, it does. But those who were in this Tea Party thing didn't stop there. They came together, and they're making a difference in their mind. Are you with me? Whether you agree with them or not, they're making a difference. President Obama talks about them all the time. I don't think they like what he says. But I don't care if you're on the right, left, in the middle, upside down. They've made a difference. Why? Because in their hearts, they're saying, this is my country. Land that I love. If you love it, you're going to do something about it. Church, I got to tell you, God had moved. Are you there? God has not moved. I got to tell you, it's important this morning that we get this. God hasn't moved. God still has all power. He declared it in heaven and on this earth. He says, I'll build my church. And he says, the gates of hell will not prevail. Yeah, I think he meant it. I got to tell you, I think God meant it. You know, we talked about the Red Sea this morning. And by the way, he did a great job this morning. I tell you what, come and finish it. Great job this morning. And if you weren't in Sunday school, shame on you. I know this is my last time, so I'm going to get it all. Listen. God hadn't moved. This is God's church. And God is looking for somebody that's going to believe him on that. When he says the gates of hell shall not prevail, he talked about a church that's standing, a church that has light, a church that's in fellowship with him and has power. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about you. Just don't look over here. He's talking about you. Church, if the Tea Partiers can do it, when they're down in the valley, they can do it. Now if they're doing what's right, now they've got God there. If they're doing what's right, but God is not looking for a Tea Party. And I'd ask you, don't either. I'm not saying don't join. It's not a political thing. But what I'm saying is that you're already members of the house of God, of the family of God, where Jesus Christ is head. What else do I need? The disciples said, Jesus said, well, why don't you go? They said, Lord, where would we go? I would ask you today, where would you go? You know the story, grass green on the other side. You get over there, you find out, still part of the same field. Y'all not even hear this one. Come on. Man, it's just a fence. It's still part of the same field. The same sun shines on that. The same rain falls on that. It's the same. The difference is you. But I'm telling you, don't miss your blessing. Don't miss your blessing. Don't you decide who's up and who's down. God says he's the one that promotes. He's the one that brings one up and brings one down. Are you with me? Only by the grace of God will I be behind this pulpit. And I think this pulpit is the most important pulpit in the world. Except when Brother Gene hears this, Faith Baptist is doing great. This is, beloved. This is God's pulpit. But we had time to talk about God's church today. I would tell you. We preach on how David said, I'd rather be in God's house for one day than to give me 1,000 others, if you're with me. He said, look, if I had just one day in the house, you can take 1,000 of Disneyland. You can take 1,000 cruises. You can travel around the world. David said, just one day in his house. How important do you think it is? How important do you think it is? Let's look at the character of the church. Are you ready to run away? I revealed the character, all right. I got to tell you, it is important to have a shepherd. No question about it. Jesus had great compassion when he saw, when that 5,000 was coming together. He said he had great compassion on them. Why? Because they were sheep without a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. No question about it. No question about it. But we know how God makes these transitions. Hey, I got to tell you, prepare yourself. And according to prepare yourself, one, don't let the Sheltons go without your prayers. And God will bring you a man through those prayers. If you do that. Beloved, this is a great time. It's a great time. What's your vision? Where am I going to go? No. If you don't do it God's way. I can't imagine. Again, I'm a soldier. I can't imagine as the old commander leaves, the soldiers put down their weapons. And let the enemy sneak in. I can't believe that our U.S. soldiers, our military, would ever lay down their arms and not be on the wall as a watchman because the commander left. There are still people dying and going to hell. There's still a great need to get the word of God to those who don't have a clue. Got to find out what we're made of, just like that hymn said this morning, the special that the men sung. Got to find out what you're made of, what you're made of, what you really want. Beloved, we have to end well. The race is not finished until you cross the finish line. How many guys have you seen, or ladies, you've seen? Right when they get to the finish line, they pull a muscle. They don't make it. They're in the program. Perry, 100-yard dash. Right there. In the program. In the fifth lane. Wearing number 35. Hurry. There it is. Right there. Take off. There it is. And he's leaving just like that horse did here in the Kentucky Derby or Preakness, whatever it was. Expecting that horse to do great things. And the horse came up lame. Did not cross the finish line. A lot of publicity, a lot of popularity behind that horse. But that horse didn't make it. And the horse is not in the list of those champions at the Kentucky Derby or whichever one it fell on. I tell you, Eshly, you have to say, as I say in my heart, I'm praying daily. I'm just telling you that my better days are before me. Not because of anything I'm bringing in my bag, but because today I'm working as hard as I've ever worked for the glory of God. And I have to tell you, God will not let you down. If you will turn to Luke chapter 8, please. Luke chapter 8. Y'all awful quiet. Is something I said? Did I make somebody mad talking about those tea parties or something? Come on. Okay, I'm just checking. I could hear the air conditioner. I knew something's not right. Something's not right. This morning, we'll talk from a very familiar verse and scripture here. And I believe God was thinking about whatever to preach. And God brought me here over the last couple of days. I think a mixture of where my voice is at. You've got a very familiar scripture, so you can fill in the blanks. My wife always does that, but now you'll help me in that because I might miss something as I go. This is the story of the woman that touched the Lord's garment. It's important to understand in this story that Christ is in his second year. He has made his way back from the second Passover in Jerusalem. And God's ministry, as you know, did not center around Jerusalem. Why? Because Jerusalem, the Pharisees, they were thick there. And God wouldn't have accomplished what he had planned before we even began, before creation. It wasn't designed to happen there. He went up in Galilee. He went up above Samaria, where he had to travel through there on a number of occasions. And the Lord makes his way back up there again. And while up there, we're going to see here in this passage that where God is teaching us. Just before the story of the woman who touched his garment, there are two significant miracles that occurred. One was this maniac of Gadarenes. And again, you know that story. What's important about that story is this guy was filled with demons, and he was doing supernatural things. And again, I won't say much about it because, you know, I may preach that some, like, tonight, I don't know. But anyway, he approached Christ. But I will tell you, when he approached Christ, the demons were talking to the Lord. Are you with me? And God told those demons, go take a time out. Let them throw themselves over in the water over there and drown themselves. You know what? The demons were happy with that. Because here's the ultimate goal of a demon. And you can catch that in the story there. The ultimate goal of a demon is to possess someone. He said, look, you kick us out. Look, throw us into those pigs over there. Their ultimate goal, they don't care. I mean, they prefer a human. Because what a great prize that is to take that which is God and to destroy that. Boy, they're having a good time when that occurs. That's what Satan does. He wants to destroy anything that's of God. Beloved, this morning, they got into the pigs and they were happy. Oh, woo, we're in somebody. And then they end up drowning. Now, they're not dead, but they don't want to be underneath the water with dead pigs. But do you understand? That's what Satan does. If he doesn't care about possessing a pig that throws itself over because a pig can't think, what do you think he's doing with you? Of those of you who don't want fellowship with God? Satan said, I volunteer, I'll go, I'll send my demons in there. But what Christ did, Christ spoke those demons right out of there. He spoke those demons right out of there. And then he healed a nobleman's son as well along the way. Beloved, he did these things on his own power. But now he makes a transition with two others. And I said this is a parable about the woman that touched his garment, but it's a story. But that's the one we remember. But the story really is about a leader of the synagogue, Jairus. That's who it's really about. It's about what has occurred in his life. But there are two stories here that have been brought together. And I want you to see what Christ is saying. There is his power, his absolute omnipotence. But God wants us to see another side of that. Or really not a side, because it acts like they work separately, but they don't. Follow this here in Luke chapter 8. Did I give you a verse yet? That's why you didn't move. Verse 40. And it says, it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him. Now, beloved, this morning, he didn't come to the synagogue right here. He traveled back. They kind of knew where he was going. And they met him there. They were not part of the First Baptist Church of Capernaum. They were not. They were not at all. They gladly received him when he returned. I have to say this. I wonder this morning, did you gladly come this morning? And I believe most of you did. I'm serious about that. I believe you did. It was just on your face, in your person. But I'm still going to say to you, keep your focus on Christ. It says, for they were all waiting for him. Who has to wake you up, make sure you can come? How many here that are not here, that they only would come if you pulled their chain? You know what? We have to do that. We need to do that. But shame on them who have to have someone to pull their chain to come to the Lord's day, come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. They gladly came to see Jesus. And here they go, verse 21, behold, there came a man, his name was Jairus. I said Jairus. And he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. Please, I want to say, and I just want to take a leap out there. Just put your mind in this. In my heart, I would clearly believe that Jairus had hosted Christ before in his synagogue. Because in this area of Galilee, in the Capernaum area there, that's where Christ went often. And I'm sure he had been in his synagogue before. I'm sure he had heard his teaching before. In my mind, I would believe so. I don't think that Christ is a foreign person to him. I would believe, though, however, please hear this now, that Jairus and many others and many of those around here have a great belief in superstition. I'll define that for you. Superstition would be where you would declare a sense of divine power of some sort outside of the will of God. Superstition. For example, wear the same socks every time you play. You play 3 games in 3 days, 3 games every day. Didn't have time to wash them, but you won all the games before. So I'm definitely not taking these socks off. I don't care how they smell. We are declaring that we're winning the softball game because we believe we're wearing the same socks, same pants, traveling the same way. That's superstition, because we're believing that that win was a direct result of what I did, not a direct result of God or his will in your life. I got to tell you, I think there are a whole lot of church folk, beloved, this morning that are quite superstitious, and they are quite ungodly in doing so. Superstition and God do not travel the same road together. They do not agree. They don't. Now, I believe Jairus was probably in that boat to a certain extent, because many of the Pharisees and those that led the synagogues were in that mode. Verse 42, for he had one only daughter of about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And this is Christ. And here we come, a woman shows up. What I want to say here about this daughter, she's probably very close to dying. She's probably in a coma. In fact, she may even be dead. But he runs for help for his daughter. And at this point, he is absolutely looking at a power greater than any man. Are you with me? He had to change his stripe. He had to break out of the bunch. Even though he's a ruler of the synagogue, I like this part about him. He loved his daughter so much that he broke away from tradition. He broke away from the pack, even though he leads the Jews as part of the synagogue. But when it came to his daughter, he said, they don't matter. I'm going to Jesus. Oh, I pray there's someone here that would say, Christ, as Christ had said, that if you love your husband or your wife, depending upon what side you're on, or your daughters, more than me, you will not participate in the kingdom with him. Oh, I'm not sure you caught that one. I threw a little curve there. Oh, you wanted me to say, oh, we need to love our families. Oh, I want to say today, I don't even think this, you need to love God even more. Would you break away from the pack? Would you take away from your traditions and culture? Will you stop trying to be popular with other people? And would you go forth to Christ, whatever it is he calls you to do? Oh, man, I'll pray when I have a need. But God has already called us to a mission. And God wants us to come just like this man did, for his glory and for his purpose. Bam! Just as this man is talking about his needs, another person comes in with great passion. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5, verse 27. Now, as I go here and as I can see as time is running, if you have to leave, you can't. Just wanted to make that known. You know, what can I say? Just wanted to clear that up. Mark 5:27. When she had heard of Jesus, when she had heard of Jesus, came in, pressed behind, touched his garment. Just hold that. Just hold that for you. Verse 28 is where I want to start. For she said, if I but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. I don't want you to throw that away. I don't want you to throw that away. Who told her that? Who told her that? I don't know of a single case. I'm sure there's maybe one out there someplace, but I don't know of one at this point in the second year of Christ's ministry. Anybody ever did this? Who told her that? But when you think about these tea partiers, why would they probably have been to Washington maybe 2 to 3 times? They're spending their own money. They got flights. They got to get hotels. They got to strain their throats. They're spending money with signs and doing all these things. Who convinced them that this is what we should do, and they should sacrifice for the cause of their country? Who told them that? Who told this lady? To whereby and we know the story of this lady. Well, but she spent all her money. She's been at this for 12 years. 12 years with this issue of blood. You might say, well, at that point, anything someone tells you, you're going to do. No, not necessarily. You normally say, I've done it all. If this hasn't worked, this hasn't worked, this hasn't worked, this hasn't worked, why would touching somebody's garment work? Who told her that? This morning, I want to tell you something. That the Word of God does not return void. Did you get that? Whoa, I don't know who told her that. I get chill bumps thinking about it. And told her, I got something to tell you, come here. You know Christ, he's been here a number of times. Boy, he healed that guy by the pool of Siloam. He's healed the blind. He hadn't fed 5,000, you can't do that one. But he's done some great miracles. Look, go touch his garment. How do you know? I don't know what was said. I don't know. I don't know. But in the end, I just know this. She ended up with, if I just touch the hem of his garment. Now look at the scene here, beloved. People just didn't come like the 5,000, and they came and they went by the side of the hill and they just sat while he preached. That didn't happen here. There was all these ants around one crumb of bread. That's the example we see here. And there had to be, I would assume, hundreds of people on a piece of bread, the bread of life. Hundreds of people there. I noticed that I left the Army from Special Operations down here. I know this lady got trained there. There's no question. Boy, she, look here. Special Operators fight at night because they can't see them. But you know what? They can't see them in the daytime the way these guys fight. And they're able to get places where no one goes. This lady is a Special Operator. There's no question. Beloved, she low crawled. I know she did. She took a couple people out real quick to make that hole through there. There's no question about that. How do you do that? Excuse me. Hey, bam, get out of here. And that didn't happen. There was no politeness here. That's why the words that they were thrown. They were pushing. Men, women, everybody wanted to have Jesus take care of their issues. Here's what I'm trying to get out of this. Jairus, he came in for his daughter. He broke all tradition. This lady, 12 years, been to every physician, the Bible says, that she could find. The Bible says, hey, she had to have a few dollars, that she spent all that she had. But she took everything left in her system, in her body, to go to Christ, to touch the hem of his garment. What's your vision for East Sly Avenue Baptist Church? Come on. Don't be wondering who's going to visit. I'm transitioning right now. Watch this. Where's your faith? Those other two miracles that Christ did were done by omnipotence. He said it. It was absolutely done. Verse 44. Let me do this right. Luke chapter 8. Put you back in the right place. But let's go to verse 39. Christ said, return to thine own house and show how great things God has done unto thee. And he went his way and published about the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. 44. came behind him, this is the lady, and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, listen to this, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" I got to tell you, if you could just get in place here, I don't think God at all was happy with that comment. The comment says, "Lord, are you crazy?" I don't think God was happy with that at all. Because there's no way, Lord, you're going to find this needle in a haystack, so to speak. This one touch out of the hundreds of people that are pressing you, how can you know this one lady did this? It's probably, Lord, you know, how are you going to know? Can you imagine someone making that comment to Christ? They're doing this not because they're wondering how did he do it. They were saying it's impossible for it to have been done. People say, "Lord, it cannot be done." People say, "Lord, what are you talking about? It cannot be done." The cannot be done is formed by your impressions and your decisions. The cannot be done is not saying you got all the chemicals together for the experiment and we're just not going to be able to make whatever. No. The experiment's given to you on a list of paper and you say, "Well, nobody in this world has ever built a rocket that could get to Jupiter and survive." That and you look at the sheet and that's what people say. That's what the disciples have said. "Lord, it cannot be done." It came out of the Lord's lips. God said it. It's not something that maybe we should propose to Christ and someone says, "That's impossible." But first of all, I don't even like that either. Because with Christ, all things are. Do you believe that? Or are you just repeating and reciting? But here they had the audacity to say to God, "How can you know?" Yeah, we know you can name every star that's in the universe, and we know that you can pick out every hair distinction on everyone's head, everyone in the world's head. But Lord, how can you know this? Who are we to tell God he got it wrong? God says he does not repent of decisions that he makes. Anybody home? Jesus said, "Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, and she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Watch this, beloved, if you can see this. I didn't touch him. Well, Christ turned around and said, "Who touched me?" I'm sorry. Who touched me? They all backed off. And she looked around and she says, I guess it was me. That's how we are when we're saved and God works great powers in our life. We talk about it here. God does something good. It's still up there somewhere. God is good. Oh, we praise him and we sing and we give our testimonies. And now we're in the workplace and they start talking about, "Well, you know, this, if we do Good Friday as a holiday, well, you know, we're making a religious day and, you know, it's not fair to those people who are not Christians. You know, you don't have any right to say a woman can or cannot have an abortion. Let her make her own choice. You can't take away her choice." Everybody moves out the way. Is anyone going to step up for Jesus? Somebody continues to tell dirty jokes. Men, we're at the workplace. There are no women there. We tell dirty jokes. People cursing. Well, you know, y'all here in the secular world, that's just what they do. Does anybody stand for Jesus? Are we all just walking away when all of a sudden Jesus has been revealed, or when his stand needs to be supported? Hello? But that's what they did. They all just, they didn't want to be part of that. But she went on. And beloved, she was healed immediately. Just stay with me here. It won't be much longer. And he said unto her daughter, verse 48, be of good comfort. Watch this, and this is where the transition is. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. And we would go to Acts 1:6 and look at there where 1:8, where God says he'll give power. That same word power is the same word used here when we talk about virtue being coming out of Christ. Christ is saying that resurrection power has moved into someone. Woo! Christ is like, he's excited. Somebody wanted it. Somebody wanted to be a part of that. He said that Holy Ghost power has moved into somebody. Do you see that? How did it get there? Or it wasn't about Christ necessarily. It was about that special operator that said, I know if I touch the hem of his garment. I know if I touch the hem of his garment. God is giving us a lot of I knows. They're in the scripture. I know. Do me a big favor. Read for me that song that you read out in Sunday school about the treasure, please. I know I get him on the pulpit. And you're gonna finish the sermon today.
Oh, great. Wait a minute. I gotta go back and get it.
That's okay, get your notes. We're not going anywhere. I told them they can't leave.
Yeah. But I know how they do.
Don't give them any suggestions. I want you to pay close attention to this. Read it slow.
Proverbs 8:20-21.
Yeah, sorry, but that's his song.
I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures.
Amen.
Is that
Thank
the one?
You. That's it. That's it. Thank you.
Yes, sir.
God said he's leading. It's God's house. God said he's leading. And God says for those that do what? Those that do what to him? Love him. Those that love him. Beloved, he's going to provide the substance. I can't mix this up any other way but what God does. God says he'll provide the substance. God says he will provide. God will provide. And then he goes on to talk about treasure. They said, Lord, look, we've given up everything. He says, yeah, I know that. He confirmed that with the apostles on that day. This is the story of the young ruler. He said, we've given up everything. And I love him. Christ says, I know you have. We've left our families. I just can't get over Matthew and Peter. I just can't get over those apostles. They just took off on a command. God says go, they went. God says that when he sent them out there to travel up in that area of Galilee, in that area, all alone without him, he says, look, I don't want you taking a purse with you. He says, I'll provide all the things that you need. God says, look, he'll do that, but listen here. You got to let him lead. You got to let God lead. It's not up to you. God's in charge. God is real. Beloved, he's still here today. God didn't call us to believe in men. God's going to use men that believe in him. But we believe in God. How will people know? Hey, boy, we got over 33,000 here. Get it? God, that's too many. Oh, what? You got to be kidding me, Lord. You ever seen me how many nights are over there? No, there's too many. No way. I can't let you do that. Why? Because you're going to proclaim some man did it. You're not listening to this. I can tell. You just cut me off. You're proclaiming some man did it. As opposed to God doing it. God said, no. That's just too many. Okay, Lord. And how many did they end up with? 300. Who won the battle? God won the battle. Gideon won the battle, right? Because God said, I'll provide you all the substance that you need. If you love me. How do I know Gideon loved him? Because Gideon wasn't for it. Gideon said, yes, Lord. At night with lanterns, go get them, guys. God said it. You know that, really. You know, here's the prayer. Lord, here's my prayer. Lord, I know, Lord, it's not in me. So, Lord, take away my fear. Lord, you take away my fear, please. I'm just going to admit that it's there. Lord, I don't want to go there. But Lord, I pray, Lord, give me the emotions, the energy, the vision to go. Because Lord, I am going. Lord, I am going to do it. But Lord, I got to tell you, it doesn't taste good to me. It doesn't look good to me. And Lord, I got all these doubts. The man says, Lord, I pray for my doubts, as one man said to Christ. These are all things that are there. Now watch this. We're coming into to Jairus here. Jairus, his group meets up with him because Christ, when Christ got the word from Jairus about his daughter, Christ was headed out with him, and all of a sudden this lady came up, and what did Christ do? Very significant. What did Christ do? He dealt with her. Did not Christ know that the daughter was about ready to die? Did not Christ know that Lazarus was about ready to die? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. So Christ here, even before the death of Lazarus, Christ had already once again said, I got to wait on to her death before I can go down there. He didn't say that to Jairus. He just took care of this lady. God knew what he was passing up. He knew it. He absolutely knew it. So God dealt with her. Then all of a sudden, the servant of Jairus comes up and said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. She's already dead. And God told Jairus, you just need to believe. Let's go. So when he went there, Jairus being a ruler, they had mourners out there. They had people that had paid to mourn. They did that then. They had all these people out there because we had a death of a child of a family who was a leader in the synagogue. Very important. Christ walks in. And I got to tell you, let me go and read this piece because this is quite significant as well. Verse 52, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, watch this, weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth. Watch this now. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. What are you talking about? The world was created in 6 days. You folk are so ignorant. Well, no, I never said that. No. All I'm saying is that God created the world. And, you know, it could have been 1,000 days. You know, we had them all up. It could have been 1,000,000 days just for one piece of. You know, we have these guys out there. I got to tell you, I'm not one of these intelligent design guys. Don't call my Lord intelligent design. He's God. God is not intelligent. He's God. You tell me he's intelligent. You're talking about you're going to measure his IQ. Shame on you. He's God. Beloved, don't do that. God said he did it in 6 days. So how many days did he do it in Daniel? You better been right. You weren't going home with me today. Absolutely. He did it in 6 days. And he says, the morning and the evening were the first day. I don't know how you're going to get one morning, one evening in a million days. Amen. Anybody home? No. They laughed at him. They scorned him. You are afraid of being laughed at, afraid of being scorned, and getting out and doing God's work. Get out there and do it, beloved, today. He's still God. In my book, it's not my book, it's his book, and he's still God. He hasn't changed. Beloved, he hasn't changed. I'm challenging, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? God doesn't want to go anywhere else but to his church, not tea parlors. No way. God never called a tea party here to do his business. But I have to say, on one hand, for those tea partiers, go do it. Except for those who profess to be Christians. You're denying the very power of God. Boy, I just wonder what those pilgrims thought when they came over. I just wonder. When my mother children, your grandmother and grandfather, yeah, they tried to get over. And yes, they died in the ship. And they didn't make it. Well, mama, are we going? Yes, we're going. Yes, we're going. Yes, we're going. And beloved, how about those guys who signed up for the Second World War? Well, Bubba, what are you going for? I want to fight. Well, Bubba, is there another reason you're going? No, I just want to fight. I want to fight. Well, Bubba, you might not come home. Oh, man, I'm 18 years old. I'm strong. I'm going to make a living, mama. I'm going to bring the money back home. I'm going to fight. He didn't come back home, beloved. He didn't come back home. But look what God did because he went. Look what God did. We're living it. My country, 'tis of thee. This is it. He's not here. Bubba's not here. But Bubba gave it for you and me. What are you going to do about it this morning? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Is God dead? Brother, he's not looking for you to say no. He wants you to go this morning. He doesn't want you to say no. He wants you to go this morning. Yes, we know it's not dead. But beloved, the only way this world can see it is alive is when God does something that everybody in the world knows that God did it. That God did it. God did it. Watch this. Last thing here. When he went into that door, he brought Peter, James, and John, the father and the mother. He wouldn't let anybody else in. Why? Because he didn't want anybody in there who would laugh at God, scorn him, and did not have the strong belief and faith that God is calling us to have to do the work of his ministry. And oh, by the way, it's still the same. It is still the same. Yes, there are people in church, correct, throughout all these United States of America. But there are so many people in church that don't have fellowship with God. Why? Not because they committed abortion. Not because they've been divorced. Not because of all a number of other reasons, doing drugs or anything like that. Nothing like that, beloved. The fellowship is broken because they don't believe. He that cometh unto him must believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You must believe that he is, that he's God. Oh, yes, there are not 300 people here. Yes, there's not 800 people here. And yes, we have a change in leadership coming. But God. Love it this morning. That's what God wants us to see. He wants us to see him. And oh, by the way, he went to the girl and he said unto her, "Maid, arise." He's Sly Avenue Baptist Church. Arise. Arise. Arise this morning. Don't you believe in a manufactured, human created, engineered God. Don't do that. Don't do that. If you're here because you want to be comforted, read the scripture. God says, go comfort the others, and he'll comfort you. God says, put your energy into others. He says, I'll take care of you. To look on the needs of others. I mean, don't look on your needs. Look on the needs of others. That's what God said this morning. Arise this morning. Arise this morning. Well, Christ did that. And boy, we sang it. Those hymns during Easter are the absolute best. I'm sorry. They're the absolute bomb. I got to get it right. I got to figure out where I am. You know, 21st century. You know, the absolute bomb. The Easter. And I don't even like that. I'm telling on myself. I don't even like that word Easter, by the way. The resurrection story. Beloved, God has called us to arise. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. This morning I want to say, beloved, arise. This is Kit Will coming. If you lead us in a hymn of invitation, let's stand, if you will, with your head bowed and eye closed. This is your time, time of invitation. The question is, are you going to sign up? Jairus, this guy, he's been playing the game all his life. He's been playing the game all his life. But all of a sudden, when his daughter gets sick, he says, it's time to stop playing. Time to stop playing. This lady said, look, I've tried everything. She told her partner there, her prayer partner. I've done everything. She says, but you haven't done everything. You haven't done Jesus. Somehow or another, that person led her to touch the hem of his garment. This morning, I want to ask you to arise. Break out of the pack. Break out of tradition. Break out of it this morning. Break out of it this morning. And trust God in all that he wants to do. If the Lord is leading you to this altar, this is the time for you to come. You may come.